We are going to begin a series this morning regarding what Paul describes every believer has. If you are a Christian, you have, Paul writes, the mind of Christ. Now, what does that possibly mean? I mean, I'm certain many of you have heard that phrase. Maybe you've read it. But do you know exactly what it means? And do we know why it is so important to understand how that impacts our lives, to have the mind of Christ? How does that define me? And how does it separate me as a child of God from the Word? Now, I'm always cautious when I talk about being separate from the world, because I don't want us to misinterpret that as we believe that we are better than the world. We are not better than anybody else. We are forgiven. And because of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, we have the ability to be able to deal with things in life differently than those without Him. I don't want to be anywhere else. I've lived on the other side of that. I don't want to go back to that. I never want to be without the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life for whatever it is that He desires for me. So over the next several weeks, we are going to examine those very issues. What does that mean? So we're going to define and differentiate between a natural or unspiritual person and a spiritual man or woman. There's a difference between those two, without Him and with Him. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're then going to look at how the Holy Spirit enables us, a believer, to discern spiritual truth. Spiritual, you've heard me talk about this. Each and every one of us have two sets of eyes and two sets of ears. I didn't say two eyes and two ears, two sets. You have your natural eyes, your vision, physical, and you have your natural ears to be able to hear. Some of you better than me, but you have two sets. Then you have your spiritual set of eyes and your spiritual set of ears. Those things that recognize and understand the things of the Word can see things happening around you in a different way because of the presence of God in your life. And to be able to hear the voice of God, that is what the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears do for us. We're going to talk about that. We're going to acknowledge and recognize that God's wisdom and His ways are far beyond our thinking or our ability to comprehend. Now, I know I've shared those things with you in the past in some ways, but I really want to look at that in more depth in another couple of weeks of why that is true and why that's okay. It's okay for us not to be able to comprehend the things of God fully. And then finally, how we as God's children are invited every day to think, to love, and to live like Christ because we have the mind of Christ. So that's the next several weeks. So take your Bibles right now if you have them. If you don't, get one. If you don't have a Bible, tell me. I'll get you one. Did I get everybody a Bible here to ask me for one? I don't know. But let me know. But bring your Bibles and go. Should I tell you where you're going or should I just keep talking? 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. As I said, we're looking at the mind of Christ, what that is to have the mind of Christ. And specifically this morning, I want to answer the question, why don't they get it? That's the question we're answering. Why don't they get it? This is the mind of Christ. All right, so 1 Corinthians 2, starting the 14th verse, just three verses. It says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, Scripture defines and divides people into the most basic level, into two different classes, the natural and the spiritual. The natural man and the spiritual man. Now, a natural person is, now this word doesn't sound very nice, but it is what it is. A spiritual man is unregenerated. That's a nice $14 word for you there. Unregenerated. So what does that word mean? Well, very simply, it means not to be spiritually reborn. That's what a natural man or woman is. They have not been spiritually reborn into the kingdom of God. Now, in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you were to keep reading from where we stopped off here this morning, Paul begins to develop and teach the idea of an immature Christian. So this is someone who does know the Lord, but they have an immature spiritual walk with the Lord. And he warns the church against this. So that's a little bit later. But before that, he starts by introducing these two types of people that live in the world, the natural and the spiritual. So to Paul, the natural man was one who, because they had not received the Spirit of God into their lives, all of their understanding and all of their focus was limited to the world's knowledge and understanding. Does that make sense? As an unnatural or an unregenerated person who has not been spiritually reborn, everything about their knowledge, about their understanding is limited to the world's knowledge and the world's understanding. Paul's not saying that at his worst, man cannot understand the Spirit. He is saying that at best, the natural man cannot understand spiritual matters unless the Spirit of God helps him. And this is something I think is so important for us to understand. You're going, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, I am regenerated. I do know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. But what is important is to recognize the difference of those things so that you can then be an ambassador for the kingdom of God in a way that makes a difference in someone's life. But you know, there are a lot of people in the church today that don't believe what Paul has written is true. They don't believe that there's two separate camps. They believe, by and large, for many people, that it's just, you know, we're all good. We're all good. Inherently, at the foundation of who we are, we're all good. Can I tell you, that's not been my experience. That's not what I've witnessed. And it also is not what the Word of God says. You know, those who think as a result assume that all we have to do is tell the story of God to other people find themselves at a place where they get stuck. Because certainly part of our responsibility as a Christian is to tell others about Jesus, to live our life in that way. And so it comes to answering the question, when I do that, why don't they get it? Why don't they understand? How can you witness to somebody over many, many years and nothing changes in their life? You have anybody like that? I share with you, my two sons don't walk with the Lord. No matter what I say, no matter what I do, all of those things, it doesn't change. And I have found myself beating my head against a wall, metaphorically, just going, what else can I do? What kind of a lousy father must I be? I'm a preacher, I can't even get through to my own kids. Whoa, wait a minute. This is going to help to understand what Paul is writing here. Because again, I think we just assume that people are able to understand the basic message of who Jesus Christ is. But Paul is telling us this morning, that's not the case. That's not true. Of themselves, with their minds limited by the world, they cannot understand who Jesus Christ is. They cannot understand the truth of God's word. And so just as Christ came with revelation of God's love, so too the Holy Spirit must come to open the minds and the hearts of that person. It is the Holy Spirit that draws people to God. Now, you may be sitting there going, well, so then what do I do? Do I get to play a part in this? Yes, you do. But the bottom line is that the Spirit of God is the only one who can bring that person to a place of conversion and freedom from the natural man. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Because without Him, that person is only governed by their natural, flesh-driven instincts. That's all that they know. And you are introducing something to that person that is completely foreign to their thinking. Look at it this way. If you are, anybody in here colorblind? Anybody have any colorblind stuff that you deal with? Anybody? Couple people. Okay, got some color. If you are colorblind and cannot see the color red, I don't know if that is, I've heard some people say that lights are gray. Some, you know, if you've got red colorblindness, you can't see the light at all. But if you are colorblind, someone can point something out and say, this is red. And that person is not being stubborn if they say they can't see that. That's not what they're doing. You can perfectly describe the color to them. You can tout or defend the beauty of a perfectly formed, vibrant red rose. Ooh. Say, look how red that is. You can give an example after example of that color, and it's plain as day to everyone, but without the capacity to be able to see it, all of your description is going to mean nothing to them. They can't see the red. And see, for someone that is unregenerated, they don't know. There's no way that they can make sense of what it is that you're telling them without the Spirit of God drawing them to them. But here again, we all think that our nature is good, don't we? I mean, people say, hey, people are basically good people. No, that's not what I've seen. That's not what we see on television by any means. Have you ever wondered, how can people do the things to other people that they do? How can they do this? You're reading so much, and of course the news just hammers all of the ugliness. You never read good things anymore. But how can people do this to one another? The evil, the violence, the physical abuse that people endure at the hands of another person. Well, my friends, it's simply because of this. Basic human nature is not good. It is not good because of the presence of sin. In spite of what the secular humanists want you to believe, in spite of what so many of the New Age religions try to tell you, that we each have a God spark in each of us. No, there's no God spark. You're not a little God. Some of you can go, thank you. I didn't want that responsibility. But that's not the case for us. And again, this is what the Word of God says. The core of man's of kind without God is not good. It's evil. You look at Psalm 51:5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You're born in sin. You're not born good. And then somehow you get worse. No, you're already there. Now, if you don't believe that, put a bunch of little toddlers and little tiny guys together in a room and watch what goes on. I guarantee you not one of them is going, oh no, you take the last toy. Please, I want you to play with it. How many of you are brothers and sisters? Last piece of cake? No, that's mine. You ain't getting that. I still do that. Poor Katarina. Yeah, I feel bad when I do that. But that's not our nature. Without him, our nature is not good. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Now, again, Jeremiah writes that saying, without God, without his presence in your life, your heart is not of its own going to be good. It's not going to be right. But the fact that the unregenerate person is governed only by their natural instincts helps to answer and explain a question that I think many Christians wrestle with. When I talk with my unsaved friends, why do they so many times refuse to embrace what I am saying? Why can't they understand? Well, let me assure you this morning, it's not an unwillingness on their part to understand. It's an inability. It's an inability. To understand spiritual truth requires a spiritual nature. You must have the Spirit of God to be able to understand spiritual truth. So Colossians 1:9, again, this is Paul writing. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding, watch, that the Spirit gives. It is the Spirit that gives knowledge and gives understanding. Spiritual blindness, my friends, is not an IQ problem. The people you're talking to are not stupid. It's a spiritual, it's a nature problem that can only be overcome by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So these two truths then I think, are something that can help each of us. When you recognize and understand this, here's the first one. You cannot argue or mentally convince someone to become a Christian. Now, is knowing the verses of the Bible important? You better believe it is. Yes, it is. For your own life, and then when the time is right, to be able to share those things with someone else. But my friends, we don't save anyone. You don't save anyone. You can pray for some, you can talk to them, you can help to guide them and help to lead them, but it always kind of irks me when I hear somebody say, and it's a lot of pastors or preachers, whatever, says, yeah, I brought 45 people to the Lord. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You were used as an instrument of God? Absolutely. You were a vessel through which God worked? Absolutely. And to be available to that. But my friends, you're not responsible for saving anyone. So can I relieve you of the stress of that? To somehow feel that a family member or a friend is going to go to hell unless you get them saved, you're set free of that. Because that's not biblical. It's not what the Bible tells us. What I can tell you, though, is that the Holy Spirit will open their minds and their hearts. And that is what our responsibility is. It's to pray for them. It's to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and reveal to their minds and hearts so that they can understand the things of God. Let me give you another quick illustration. If you were to sit in a church one Sunday, and I had a guest speaker come in, and that speaker was from China, and he spoke Mandarin. You know, you can sit here for as many hours as you want to and listen to this guy preach, but unless you speak Mandarin, you're getting nothing out of it. You're not going to gain a thing from it. He may be speaking truth to you. It's not going to matter. He may be quoting Holy Scripture to you. It's not going to matter. He may be pouring out the very words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to you. It's not going to matter. Because without the Holy Spirit, just like if you don't speak Mandarin, the words are going to be inaccessible to you. You're not going to be able. Someone cannot understand that unless they have the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit then becomes the translator of God's truth. Now, I realize that this may be kind of messing with some of your spiritual sensibilities this morning. That's okay. Our responsibility is to save no one. That is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. What is your job? Your job is to pray. Your job is to live your life as a genuine Christian, a genuine follower of God. What does that look like? Well, it's going to be different for all of us, but I do think there are some common elements of that. If you're not sure what they are, look up where Paul writes about the fruits of the Spirit, because that's what the demonstration is to that. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Read about what love should look like with the people around you. Now, again, you can't put those things into some little box that says, okay, well, if they're like this, then that's how I'll treat them. Now, I treat everyone that way. I've got some folks that I was dealing with recently, and I was not enjoying it. None of you, don't get nervous. I'm going, was I talking to Pastor Dave this week? No, it's not you. And I was not enjoying it. They were not nice people. At least I didn't think they were nice. But for whatever reason, God had me involved in this situation. And I kept having to go back to, how would Jesus treat these people right now? Would he call them out? Would he make them? Would he just hammer on them? And no, I think Jesus would love them. Did Jesus allow sin to go undealt with? No. But when we are dealing with the people around us, and especially those that don't know Jesus Christ, you may very well be the only living example of who Jesus Christ is in their life. It may be you. So when you're ready to lash out, I'm going to hold that. Count to 10. Count to 7,000. Whatever you need to count to in order to hold it. I'm going to act in a way that brings glory and honor to God. I'm going to behave, I'm going to speak, I'm not going to do certain things that are going to bring glory and honor to Him. Now, here again, and I always say this to you because it's important to remember, in a place like this, all of this is really easy, isn't it? It's easy. You're all wonderful people. You're all wonderful, wonderful people. I don't know why I went there with that. See, I wasn't doing the fruit of the Spirit. I was doing that as an example to you. So Patty understood. So, but no, it's living in a way that demonstrates to people who Jesus is and how you're different because of him. So we talk about sharing a testimony. What does that mean? I got to go through a whole bunch of Bible verses? Well, maybe. Maybe there's a verse or two that's important to you. No, what is the best testimony you can give? This is who I was. And then I met Jesus, and this is who I am now. That's your testimony. That's what's going to make a difference in people's lives. That's what's going to put them into a position where they're ready to receive the Holy Spirit to draw them to himself. I hope you're not hearing me say this morning that we have no responsibility to the unsaved. That's not what I'm saying. But your responsibility is to not take on the role of the Holy Spirit. We don't need any Jesus juniors. We need Christians that are willing to say, I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to be nice to them. I'm going to show them the presence and the love of Jesus Christ, even when they're not lovely, even when they're not kind to me. You need to talk to your friends about Jesus. You need to demonstrate that to them. But the conversation, again, is not about how convincing and persuasive you can be. It should just simply, again, be about, this is what Jesus did for me. A natural person is not going to be brought to a place of conversion or change in their heart or mind because of you. God may use you as a tool. God may use you to plant a seed. I love the whole analogy of planting of the seeds because, again, we have no idea where we are in that process. Sometimes you're the very first person to even move the ground a little bit. Sometimes you're the last watering can that's going to now see it sprout and grow. God's got a place for you. That's why we sang this morning, you were made for more. You were made for more, to have an impact in your family, to have an impact in the place where you spend your time. A lot of us are going to be involved in playing softball again this year. And I'll tell you, what a great place to be able to show people who Jesus is. What a great place to do that. I think sometimes, Dave, when I'm running from first to second, I know running's a broad term, but when I'm going from first to second and a guy gets a ground ball to second base and is going to try to make the double play and he throws the ball and it comes within a whisker of my head when it's going by me, how am I going to respond to something like that? Playing ball and listen to some guy mouthing off or being ugly to people, how do I respond to that? Going 0 for 7, Clayton, in a doubleheader, how am I going to respond to that? I know, not me, I know. But no, it's all of those things. He didn't say it quick enough. That was my problem. How do you respond to the things of everyday life as a child of God that's going to make a difference in someone's life? Not because you've convinced them, but because you've shown them, this is who Jesus is. This is what I want you to see in me. I'm not better than you, but I know that my life needed to be surrendered to him. And maybe there's some areas in your life that you're going, okay, I've got, there's the God part of my life, and here's the my part of my life. This is stuff that just, God doesn't need to deal with this. He doesn't need to be bothered with it. Everything's fine here. But these are the places that often get us into the trouble. These are often the places that pull us back where we should not be. Again, my friends, it's total surrender to him every single day. Now, next week, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit helps us to make sense of God in our very limited way, but again, it's going to be seen and demonstrated in our lives. And again, my prayer for you over these next several weeks is that you are going to come to a place of recognizing truly what it is to have the mind of Christ and to live that way each and every day. God's going to give you a lot of opportunities to show. He's going to give you lots of opportunities to be tested on this. Be ready. Be ready. You're going to do well. You may blow it from time to time. But that's the great thing, because God's always there to give us forgiveness. He's always there to offer us another opportunity to serve him. And I want to encourage you, take each and every one of them. Amen? Pray with me. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us the mind of Christ. And help us, Lord, to learn. What does that mean? What does that look like? God, we don't need just more biblically sounding phrases. We don't need more church speak in our lives. Father, these things need to be seen. They need to be evident every day in all that we do. So, Father, I pray your blessing over each and every person here. Help us with those weak areas, Father, to surrender, to turn them over to you. And, Father, help us to turn and surrender those strong areas over to you as well, so that we are living a life of humility in everything that we do, knowing that anything good of me comes from your hand. So bless each and every one here. Go with us, Father. Keep us safe, I pray. And when we come back together again, Lord, may it be with a heart and a desire to know more of you so that we can be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more and more every single day. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen.